I received a letter from a dear precious friend and servant of the Lord Jesus recently. The words read, "Honestly, I've been really discouraged lately. I'm weary and tired. And it would be much easier if I was not like the guy Paul describes in Romans 7. To be honest, I'm a failure as a Christian, and I'm exhausted physically and emotionally, and I really do wonder if I can make it sometimes. Have you ever felt that way? Discouraged? Exhausted? Feeling as though you are a failure as a Christian? Wondering if you can make it? Welcome to the family. Which of us have not felt that way or been there, and it so happens that today our passage offers great hope for those of you who may feel that way. May I say, we are not making light of sin, but even then the good news is the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and he came to save us from our sin. And as we acknowledge and repent, we may start afresh and anew. For after all, as one beloved Christian has stated, Christianity is a multitude of new beginnings." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 a good verse to ponder and memorize, which says, "Not that we are sufficient within ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." We are not making light of sin, but secondly, I would say you are making too much of yourself. Why look inward when you need to look away to him and make much of him who has imparted salvation to you and is able to cleanse you, who is able to deliver you and is able to keep you? There are a lot of difficulties and trials and uncertainties and pain in life. Discouragement and despair and pain over our own failures and sin at times can send us deep into distress due to our desire to the new heart within us. But what a blessed assurance there is that one day we will be made perfect. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, "When we see him, we will be like him." What a great encouragement to the heart of the weary or the fatigued or the one who has failed. The future assurance of God finishing what he has begun in us. We are studying through the book of Philippians, which has often been called the Epistle of Joy. But when we often think of joy or reasons to be glad, we think of favorable, happy occasions and circumstances or anticipated expectations. But when we look at the background to this little epistle, joy is not the word that would naturally spring to one's mind. Consider with me the writer Paul. He writes to them from prison. Indeed, approximately 30 years earlier, he had been wonderfully converted from being a religious and lost zealot to a follower of Jesus Christ. And with his conversion came the promise, "He is a chosen instrument of mine, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake." Indeed, God had kept his promise. Paul had suffered for his identification with Christ, for his proclamation and devotion to Jesus Christ. Paul, now in prison, shackled by a guard, confined, shut in, unable to move about as he once did and proclaimed the gospel in various places, unable to visit the churches he so loved and longed to see mature spiritually. Paul was shut in, unable to have a moment's privacy, not even the time to go into a corner and have a good cry if he wanted, as perhaps you and I may have wanted to, or often do, as he was shackled to a praetorian guard, which was one of the hand-picked soldiers of Caesar, the best of the best. And so from morning to night he was shut in, but yet not shut out to access to God in prayer. And Paul uses this full privilege God has afforded him as he prays and also as he reaches out through a pen to those on the outside to affirm his love and encourage them in the faith. Consider those whom Paul writes to, the church at Philippi. Philippi derived its name from Philip, the father of Alexander the Great, and was settled as a frontier hundreds of miles from Rome, who ruled at that time. 300 soldiers, including their families, would be sent to such a frontier, and they were afforded the very prestigious accolade of Roman citizenship, which allowed them to be, as if they were in Rome, all the perks, including their own justice system. They dressed like Romans, spoke like Romans, reveled in their Roman citizenship, and worshipped Caesar as Lord, and were fiercely proud and loyal to Rome. It was into this idolatrous culture that God broke in approximately 12 years earlier, we see in Acts 16, and he had fulfilled his promise that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against. These dear believers had been afforded two gifts, which we read of in Philippians 1, verse 29, where we read, "It has been granted or gifted to you not only to believe in his name," which speaks of the gift of salvation, "but the verse goes on to read, but also to suffer for his name's sake." The two gifts they were given, the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation, and the highest privilege of all, to suffer for Christ, and indeed they were. And it is in the midst of this background of poverty, idolatry, and suffering that we come across a word that in the natural realm, the human realm, for people who have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ as their master, deliverer, savior, and superior, that we find the word joy is used of Paul. How, in all honesty, can one find joy in the midst of such unfairness? Paul in prison, shut in, unfairly imprisoned, shackled, jealousy of other ministers toward him, and yet we find as he writes to them from his incarceration, his joy amidst these circumstances, and how he longs for them to continue in joy. And how is that possible? Only through a right relationship with God, through the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God and his grace grants forgiveness to the repentant sinner and bestows peace with him and the ability to joy in any and all circumstances. We see that Paul had learned a valuable lesson over the past 30 years. In chapter 4, where we read, I have learned to be content in any and all circumstances. He found contentment, whether abasing or abounding, and he found this contentment in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who infused him with strength and sufficiency for him in any and all circumstance. His perspective was through his relationship with Jesus Christ. It was through the lens of eternity and the good work of God, which God was doing around him. Christ was his master passion, and therefore his perspective on life was through the lens of eternity, and his joy was in the Lord, who was the Lord of his circumstances. So we see Paul, though was shut in, he was not shut out from access to God, and in prayer, he's praying, he writes and expresses to them, and to future generations, that it is joy in the Lord, focusing on the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, and focusing on the work that God is doing that incites and inflames our heart to great delight. Paul joys, the word can be translated delight, and speaks of gladness of heart as seen in five elements in his praying. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 8, firstly, that Paul found joy when he remembered them. Secondly, Paul found joy when he interceded for them. Thirdly, Paul found joy because of their fellowship in the gospel with him. And fourthly, this is what we wish to consider in this message, Paul found joy in his praying for them in light of the blessed assurance concerning their salvation. Anticipation that lay ahead for them caused Paul to rejoice. It would have been very easy in their circumstances to have become discouraged and despondent, I am sure. Which follower for Christ does not have reasons when it seems despair and pain over our own sin and shortcomings do not leave us low, let alone pressures from without that would mock us for our identification with Jesus Christ? Have you ever had doubts about your salvation? Indeed, it is not a bad thing, as we are told in Scripture by God, to check and see if we are in the faith. But these people at Philippi had given evidence of God at work in their lives and through their lives. For we read in chapter 1, verse 9 of their love, in verse 5 of their continual partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They were consistent and persistent in the gospel activity, and as a result, the evidence of salvation which Paul speaks of was manifested, and therefore he can give this blessed assurance in chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, "For I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Oh, what hope, what rapture and delight to the storm-tossed soul who for too long has looked inward and needs to lift their eyes once again away from self and sin to the Savior, the author and perfecter of their salvation. There is a beautiful hymn, and the words say, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for the look of the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace." These people had been recipients of the unmerited favor, the grace of God. 61 references to the Lord in this little book. Why? Because he is to be the focus of our lives, the faithful one. Let us look at several elements for them to joy in anticipation of this blessed assurance regarding their salvation. What was Paul confident about? No, it's not what ultimately, but who was Paul confident about? Namely, he. Paul writes, "For I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." For I am confident. The word confident means to be persuaded and have confidence in. Paul's hope and persuasion was not merely a hope so, as though we sometimes say, I hope this happens, but it was a firm conviction, a persuasion based on 30 years of personal experience of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness. Paul's confidence was from knowing and believing the promises of God based on the character of God, the person of God. His confidence stemmed from knowing God. Paul had no trouble in persuading himself that God has begun a good work in the Philippians. There was plenty of proof of their salvation. The outward of good works was manifested in their love and in their ministry in the gospel. The world is conscious of this new work when love breaks out from us based on nothing but the pleasure of God, our desire, and his design. Gratitude pervaded the Philippians. Love for God and his people, concern for the souls of men. When you have received the Lord Jesus, a focus takes place. There's a change. And progressively, the change comes from focusing on self to the Savior. The delight of the Savior becomes the desire of our heart. Paul says that he. Who is the he refers to? Why God? Paul focuses spotlight on the person of God. How often we have relegated him in our teaching and our preaching and our speaking. For example, we speak of grace as though it were some object afloat by itself and failing to realize and proclaim it is but coming from a person. Over 60 times in Philippians, Paul refers to the Lord. The Lord was central in his thinking, controlling his life, the master passion of his pursuit, the person of God, the object of his hope. How can Paul be so confident? Because of the character of God. Malachi 3 says, I, the Lord, do not change. His promises never change. His power to execute those promises never changed. His love for you never changes. God is faithful. God cannot lie. God cannot fail. Paul said, I am confident. Paul was confident that he who had begun this good work in them would bring it to completion. Let's look at several reasons for the believer's blessed assurance concerning salvation. Salvation is firstly from without. It is a God thing. Paul writes to the Philippians, reminds them in chapter 1, verse 29, indeed it has been granted to you to believe in his name. Salvation, he points out, is given, not earned. In Titus 3, verse 5, Paul writes, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, we read these words, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. We find Paul writing these words to the church at Rome in Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is a gift from God due to his kindness, his mercy, and prerogative, not based on any human merit, but from divine grace alone. It is God who initiates salvation. For the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 9, all are under sin. There is none right, no, not one. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. There is none who does good, no, not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the condition of each and every child who has been born into the world and grows up into adulthood, completely and totally separated from God because of sin. Salvation cannot be earned. It is a gift from God. It is God initiated. Think on these passages of truth and comfort your heart and celebrate the God who is and who has begun a good work in you. When was this work first thought of? Let the scriptures answer. Before the foundation of the world, we read in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God had not only selected you, but God was writing. Revelation 13, verse 8 speaks of a book of life and says that everyone whose name was not written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb. In Revelation 17, 8 says a book of life was written. There were prepared in which their names were written, although they would be many born in the future world whose names are in the book of life. God, not only before the foundation of the world, selected you and was writing your name in the book of life, but God was also promising, according to Titus 1:2, on the basis of his great sacrifice, God could then promise eternal life before the world began. Before the foundation of the world, God was initiating your salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9, thus it is God alone who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So before the foundation of the world, God initiated salvation. Though God chose his people from before the foundation of the world, motivated by his great mercy and love, a grace, according to Ephesians 2, when Paul uses the word began here in Philippians 1:6, he is referring to a time, a specific time, a time of conviction of sin, a time for confrontation, a time for conversion. When God breaks into an individual's life, there is a specific time that he begins to awaken the sinner to sin and to himself. For did not Lydia experience this herself, as we read of her down by the riverside approximately 12 years earlier, when we read of her story in Acts 16, and these words in verse 14. A woman named Lydia was listening, and God opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Lydia could look back to that day when God began a good work in her, when God initiated salvation through bringing these men into her life to share with her the word of life concerning the author and sustainer of life, Jesus, who died to impart eternal life, and at a specific time God initiated. For the jailer whom God converted in Acts 16, who asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" There also was a specific time when God initiated his salvation and that of his family. He used an earthquake to get his attention, and when he was about to commit suicide, Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And God again initiated through circumstances, and he and his household were saved. And what about Paul? We read in Philippians 3 something of his own autobiography. Yet we see his evaluations of such pedigree and fine outstanding credits in his community when he says it is dung in comparison to knowing Jesus my Lord. What had happened to this man who had once violently opposed and oppressed followers of Christ? We read in Acts 9 that God intervened and initiated his salvation at a certain time on the road to Damascus. God broke into time and convicted and converted him. In Colossians 1 we read where Paul says to the Colossians, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. The word qualifies can also be translated authorize. God has authorized your salvation, and that from before the foundation of the world, and in a specific time he initiates and begins his work personally in his people. God initiated. He who begins a good work in you, who is the you Paul is referring to. The Philippians, who are called saints, they are in Christ. God has extended grace to them and peace. They are the ones who has caused Paul great joy because of the reality of Christ in them being lived out in their love for people and lived out in their advancement of the gospel. No, they were not a perfect people, but they had a perfect Savior. The good work God began in them was being evidenced without. Now, Paul is confident because number one, their salvation is God initiates their salvation. Secondly, God sustains their salvation. Some people are trying so hard and so concerned over losing their salvation because their focus is on themselves being their own Savior rather than their focus being on the Lord Jesus, who offered one sacrifice once for all, which is perfectly acceptable by the Father to such an extent that he raised him from the dead on the third day, and Jesus on the cross when he cried, "It is finished," that "It is finished" means to be paid in full, and the Father accepted the payment and raised him from the dead. Believers are sustained safely in the hands of God. John 10:27-29 says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." These three verses are perhaps the most often used verses to support the teaching of eternal security of the believer. Four times in these three verses, Jesus gives the idea that his sheep will never be lost. The Lord Jesus is making the strongest possible statement that ever could be made concerning the security of the sheep. He says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is a hand that cannot have anything snatched from. The Greek construction is especially emphatic, where he says they shall never perish. It can be translated, and they shall certainly not perish forever. Not only are believers of Christ sustained, safe in the hands of God, believers are sustained by the seal of the Spirit of God. We read in Ephesians 1:13, sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Further evidence of God's keeping is found in this word seal that God places upon his people. This seal is the Holy Spirit within the believers, who also acts as God's guarantee that we shall receive the inheritance promised us. The Greek word translated pledge or guarantee in this passage is a legal and commercial term that means first installment, deposit, down payment, pledge, and represents a payment which obligates the contracting party to make further payments. When God gives us the Holy Spirit within, he committed himself to give all the further blessings of eternal life and a great reward in heaven with him. This is why Paul can speak of the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it in Ephesians 1:14. All who have the Holy Spirit within have the unchanging promise and guarantee that the inheritance of eternal life in heaven will certainly be theirs. God's own faithfulness is pledged to bring it about, and the believers are sustained, safe in his hand, but also sealed by the Spirit. This inheritance is permanent. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4-5, Peter gives us three word pictures. He says that it's imperishable, which speaks of that which cannot be touched by death. He said it is undefiled, it cannot be touched by sin. He says it will not fade away, it is untouched by the boundaries of time, it is unpaired by time. Time has no deteriorating factor on it. Peter goes on to write, it is reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved means to guard or to be kept. The tense of the verb means the inheritance already exists and is being preserved. God himself has made the reservation for you, and it is still reserved and will continue to be reserved for you. Thirdly, believers are not only safe in God's hands, sustained through the seal of God, but believers are sustained by the power of God. We read in 1 Peter 1:5 these words, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The phrase protected by the power of God means to guard, to watch over. It is a military term describing how soldiers guard someone. The word guarded grammatically is the present participle, which Peter uses, gives the sense you are continually being guarded. He stresses that this is by the power of God. The guarding is not for a temporary goal, but for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The present tense indicates the continual nature of the guarding and watching over and protecting and shielding of your soul by God himself. No person, no circumstance can snatch you from the Father's hand. Why? Because God has initiated your salvation. God not only has initiated your salvation, God sustains your salvation. God sustains it by keeping you safe in his hands, by sustaining you through the seal of the Holy Spirit, by sustaining you through the power of God. We read in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. God began this good work in you. God is going to bring it to completion. God initiated your salvation. God sustains your salvation. God completes your salvation. So to this dear brother who wrote to me, weary, wondering if he could continue on, I would simply say this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. Don't grow weary. Paul was shut in, yet he was not shut out from access to God, and he would not shut up and reached out to encourage those, to let them know there is hope in God. So to the dear person who wrote to me these words, honestly, I've been really discouraged lately. I'm weary and tired, and it would be much easier if I were not like the guy Paul describes in Romans 7. To be honest, I'm a failure as a Christian, and I'm exhausted physically and emotionally, and I really do wonder if I can make it sometime. He went on to say that he had listened on our website to a 2-minute devotional story I had given of our then 5-year-old son, Evan, who came home one night having entered a bicycle race. He had spent weeks trying to learn to ride and was using training wheels, the only one in the race who was doing so. So he began to ride, wobbling from side to side as he pedaled. My wife told me, who was there, I was home sick. That evening, his older brothers and sister came in, and they had won trophies, and they were so excited, and Evan walked in and said, "Daddy, I didn't win." I said, "Did you do your best?" He said, "Yes." I asked, "Did you have fun?" He said, "Yes." The following morning, Evan came into my room, bouncing, and woke me and said, "Daddy, look." And in his hand was a trophy. I cleaned my eyes, the sleep from it, and looked, and there was a trophy, sure enough. "Where did you get that from?" I asked. He told me his sister had given it to him. I said, "Now you can't tell people you won a race that that's your trophy." So he looked at me, and I said, "But you know what you can tell people? You got it because you endured. The night before, my wife Cindy, who had watched the race, had told me that Evan started the race, and when the race was going, Evan was at the back pedaling and pedaling, and the gap was getting greater and bigger, and finally the race had ended, and Evan was still on the course pedaling. They were making the announcements and the presentations and handing out the reward. The race was long over, and there was Evan on his little tricycle pedaling, and she said he was smiling. He didn't quit. He didn't moan. He just kept pedaling and smiling. This brother who wrote to me wrote these words. I just listened to Pedaling with Evan, to the 2-minute devotional. I'm just crying now, and I think there is hope that I could do well in the race, but I really am in last place, and I really do wonder if I can make it sometimes. I'm just trying to keep pedaling. And God's word would speak to you this morning if you are trying. God would say to you that He, who began a good work in you, who initiated your salvation, He it is who sustains you by His secure hand, by the seal of the Spirit, by His own power. He will bring to completion where you will stand faultless before Him, and He will present you with exceeding great joy. So you keep peddling, because God has begun a good work in you, and God will bring it to completion in that day when you behold Him, the lover of your soul. Paul was shut in, but not shut out from access to God, and he was reaching out and encouraging these dear believers in their own pain. Is there anyone you can reach out to today and encourage them concerning God's salvation? That it is God who initiates, God who sustains, and God who finishes. Blessed assurance that in your praying, you can have joy in your circumstances because of the One who has begun a good work in you. He will bring it to completion. Let's rejoice.